So our first scripture reading is from Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12. And in the Pew Bible, it's on page 526. And it's from the Song of Trust in God Alone. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge in God. Trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before God. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion, and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord. For you repay to all according to their work. The word of the Lord.
Go ye into the Thank you, choir. Good morning. Did anyone have a chance to go down to the Women's March in Bellingham yesterday? I see some hands, yeah? That was a pretty impressive showing of unity and solidarity in this community. And I know across the country, there were others marching in the cities across this nation for the rights of women, remembering and proclaiming that justice will roll down like a mighty water, that the places where we have seen a systemic oppression for years and generations and too long, we can push back and we can see change happen. It was a very impressive, very powerful thing to witness. One of the things I observed as I watched people marching yesterday was the various generations that were present. You had older, seasoned protesters and marchers and social justice advocates, folks who had been in this game for a long time. This wasn't their first rodeo, and they knew what they were doing in terms of the march and how they wanted to proclaim this message of release of captives, of freedom, and standing up for the rights of women. But I was also struck by the number of young women that were there, young men and women, little kids marching with their parents, marching so that they could hear this message and know it themselves as something that they would take on and own for their life. I loved standing and letting Asher watch this and helping him as a three-year-old, as much as he can understand it, know what was going on. Like, why were these people walking in the streets, and what was this about? Is it a parade? No, it's not a parade. There's something deeper going on here. It was a powerful thing to witness, and it got me thinking about our text today, about calling, about how these people were living out their God-ordained, heartfelt passion for justice as they spoke up in the streets of Bellingham and across this nation. The people marching were living out a characteristic of Jesus, of the Christ. We're looking at what it means to know the Christ more deeply in this season of our life together. This passion, this call to justice, was a characteristic that we see in Jesus. Jesus was calling people to the way of peace and justice, and we can take that on ourselves. As we hear the scripture today, Jesus calls Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he calls them to step away from their life into a brand new movement, to go from fishing to following in the way of God that would set captives free. As it is with the Women's March and many causes for justice in the world today, we experience both people who know and have long perspective and faithful participation in this, and we also have these groups of inexperienced young ones that the older ones have said, come, follow me. Learn what I'm doing. Pay attention that you might also become an advocate yourself. You who work for the cause of justice and peace, it is as much your duty to speak out as it is to also invite in and say, follow me. That's what we do here in the church. We invite people into this life of God and say, follow me, learn with me. Here our second scripture reading from the book of Mark, chapter 1. Now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee, which I always picture that as like kind of an awkward moment. See, Dad? They left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. May we hear our calling in your word today. Amen. So Christ is the one who calls. We hear it in this story. And as we are people who are trying to figure out what it means to live like Jesus, we have to come to this place where we say we must also be people who call others. We are people who have received a call from Christ through others, and it is then our duty and our calling to share that. Imagine what it would be like to be in Jesus' shoes in this story. In this moment, your cousin John the Baptist, who'd been stirring up the people and proclaiming this radical new way of being washed clean, proclaiming that the Holy One was coming, he'd been put into prison by the powers of the day. Wouldn't it be scary to step up like Jesus does here and start walking out and around sharing this message as well? To walk over to these fishing boats, to these men that you maybe didn't know at all, and say, hey, follow me. I've got something to show you. Can you imagine that anxiety and that fear that might have been in him? I don't know about you, but I would have been anxious to go up to a random group of people and say, follow me. I would doubt my ability to mobilize people like Jesus did. Because the last guy who raised his voice, it didn't go very well for. But we see Jesus taking on that anxious moment and saying, I will stand up and speak out. I will speak out boldly and pursue my calling with boldness. Jesus is confident in his calling, confident that it is his work to call others into this good way of bringing peace and reconciliation. So Jesus starts out boldly in Galilee. Verse 14 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. There's a sense that in this passage at the very beginning of Mark, Jesus is activated. He's been awakened to living out and proclaiming his calling. Like he's been waiting for this moment, and now, following the baptism in the Jordan, which we heard about a few weeks ago, and his preparation in the wilderness where he's gone to be tempted, he's back on the scene in Galilee, and it's time. It's time to proclaim the good news. I want to talk about time in the Bible and how that works and how we think about time. Time, the fullness of time, the moment of God's proclamation being ready. There's two concepts for time in the Greek mind that we would be that this text would be written to and in. There's chronos time and there's kairos time. Chronos is the steady passing of time minute by minute in a kind of linear fashion. The words chronological or, what's another one? Chronometer. Yeah. They tie into this sense of a very measurable sequential time. Kairos, on the other hand, is something more mysterious. It's the appointed time. It's the right time. It's the fullness of time. We talk about when the time is right. Right? You know, you think about a young couple who's thinking about getting engaged or married, and you know, there's always, when the time is right, we'll move toward that. Or I'll ask that person out to dinner when the time is right. Or I'll submit my application to that program when the time is right. It can be a way of procrastinating, but it can also, we know when the time is right. You can't plan it. You can't just jump into it, but you actually have to let it happen. You have to let it open up, that in the moment when the time is right, and you can't make it happen any other way. This is something I think when we think about the concepts of time, it helps us understand what it means to be called by God as well. When we understand calling, calling is not something that we can sequentially move towards and get to when we arrive at the moment that we've chronologically planned out. Like, in 10 years, I will do this thing on this very day. That's not how calling works. Calling is much more kairos-oriented, much more surprising. And I know this in my very own life, and I imagine you all know it in your own ways. I want to talk a little bit about my calling and how I understand calling to have been something that opened up over time. This past week, I've been in Nashville for a conference of pastors who are in their first ordained call in a church. I was with a group of other pastors who are doing a very similar thing in different contexts to what I get to do here at St. James. And it was a group gathered to provide mutual support and just to share stories about how calling had come into our lives and how we'd understood our place in ordained ministry. In one exercise during the week, a very seasoned pastor who's been doing this for 30-plus years encouraged us to look back at our lives and consider when we were first aware of God's calling. He encouraged us to look back further than we might expect, that there are often glimmers of God's calling on our lives even before we would recognize it or expect that that is related to what we're doing today. And by the way, calling is not just something for people who do ordained ministry. This calling is something we all embrace. That your calling to your career, your calling to your vocation as a member of this community has been unfolding over time. So hear that this morning. The exercise for me, though, it encouraged me to look back and think about the people who along the road have encouraged my journey, who have walked with me and pushed me to embrace my calling. I immediately thought of Jim Schmotzer, who was the director of the Inn when I was a college student. And Jim would take me on walks as a college student and then in early years after I graduated and just ask me questions about what God was doing in my life and how God might be opening doors for me as someone called into ministry. The walks with Jim then expanded into a time on staff with him where he continued to help draw that out of me. He helped me to have an imagination for what it meant to serve God in this community and then actually begin to see it flourish and go beyond that. Jim's actually the first person I took a walk with and talked about, hey, what would you think about applying to St. James Presbyterian Church? That'd be kind of an interesting thing, wouldn't it? He's one of the first people I shared the inkling of that this might be a calling for me to be here. But the exercise also drew me even further back. It took me to a table at a Mexican restaurant with my pastor in high school, Will Ackles, who sat me down and said, have you ever thought about going to seminary? Have you ever thought about studying the Bible a little more? Because you might like that. As a 16-year-old, I had no idea what he was talking about, but he saw something and was willing to say it to me. Those words were risky and scary and true and kind. But this exercise drew me even deeper. Like I say, it takes you back to a moment even further than you might expect. And I remember it took me back to third grade, to Mrs. Taylor, my third grade teacher, who I don't know what she thought of me in fullness, but she saw something about how I liked to connect to other kids and how I might be someone who might make someone feel welcome in our classroom. I remember one night she called my mom up, and in that moment, my mom immediately sent me to my room while she talked on the phone with my teacher. But then my mom came down and talked to me, and she said, Seth, your teacher wants you to see if you can help this one kid who's struggling with feeling really lonely right now. And there was something about that teacher that she saw something in me where I wasn't perfect and I hadn't figured it all out, but she was willing to say, take a risk and push this kid a little bit, this third grader. I don't think I could be where I am today without these people pushing and calling and drawing me in to the work of God. And I know you all have similar stories. Our calling pursues us. And we have to figure out what it is doing in this present moment. This way that God is working in us so that we don't miss out on an opportunity to live more fully into who we are today. Thankfully, as Jesus says, the one who seeks life, the one who pursues their calling, will find it. But you can't force it. More importantly, for this text, we see how the calling of God in someone else is a really important thing to pay attention to and call out, to notice it, to say, follow me, you on the boat, come on. That each of us have a role in helping others discover their calling. But we have to pay attention and take a risk and lean into it. Who told you, think back, that you should do the work you've done with your life? Who invited you to apply for a job or move across the country or take the risk and become a parent? Who encouraged you? Maybe in word or perhaps just in example. Who were those people who guided you along the road? We were joking with a few friends last night. Another person who has definitely influenced my calling was a man named Fred Rogers. You might know him as Mr. Rogers. I wore my cardigan especially today for him. But the way that Mr. Rogers offered hospitality and neighborly love to all people is something that I look back as, oh, this glimmer of calling for me. I'm not as good as old Mr. Fred Rogers was, but he inspires me. Who does that for you? Who spoke into your life in a way that says, I have to follow? I want to get down into the real detail and dirt here with us today. I want to talk about St. James Presbyterian Church. This community is filled with people who have been living out their calling for their whole lives. As long as you've been alive, as long as you've been following in this way of Jesus, there are so many of us here who have been pursuing and trying to figure that out. That's what we're all trying to journey and do here. I want to offer you a challenge. As I look at our community here, I want to ask you the question of who do you now need to say, follow me to? Who in your life, maybe sitting in the pews around you, do you need to invite into their calling more fully? Many of you have been a part of this church for a long time and have been integral in maintaining programs and the building and caring for this community. My question and challenge to you is, who are you inviting to do that as well? Who are you calling further into their life's work by the way you say, come alongside me and learn? It's a risky thing to do, and so I don't expect that that's something you just do all the time easily. But that is the work of the people of God, to invite others into it. Say, come, learn with me. This is how we pass on the faith. This is how we pass on calling. We don't just leave the thing we've been doing for years behind and just expect that someone is going to pick it up. No, we actually invite someone to come alongside and learn with us and say, look, I can teach you some things. I can share this with you. I love the model of apprenticeships. Has anyone done that as a part of their career where they apprenticed? Yeah. Where there's someone who has experience and expertise in a field, and they invite a younger or less experienced person to come alongside them and say, learn with me. Learn the trade with me. It was for me, it's been pastors who have done this, who said, Seth, we see this call. Come alongside us and let us critique you. Let us encourage you. Let us show you the way of how to be a pastor. That's a little bit of what this group that I was with in Nashville is doing. And that's what has drawn me further into my calling. Who has apprenticed you, and who might you apprentice in this stage of your life? I want you to look around you in these pews. Literally, look around you. I want you to look at these people who you love and belong to and ask, How might I be calling someone else into their purpose and the way of Jesus all the more? What's my invitation? How can I share that? This is what the people of God do. They give away their faith. They give away their belonging. They give away their calling. They teach and they invite and they make space for others to encounter God's way for themselves. This is what Jesus does when he says, "Follow me." And Jesus isn't saying it just to Simon and Andrew and James and John. He's saying it to us today through each other. He's using you to say, "Follow me," to someone else, to join in with this great work of bringing about the kingdom of God. And you get to ask that question and call that out of others. Follow me. I want to end with a quirky little Star Wars story, just for fun. I haven't used Star Wars a whole lot lately. I've been good, but I have to for this one. And I might ruin the new movie for someone, so if you need to plug your ears. I won't name names of who this is, but there's a character in the new movie who's having a conversation with Luke Skywalker. And he's talking about what it means to pass on what you've learned, what you have been trained in. And he says this beautiful couple of lines. "Pass on strength and mastery, yes, but also pass on weakness, folly, failure. Failure most of all. The greatest teacher is failure." And then there's this amazing line. "Luke, we are what they grow beyond. That is the true burden of all masters." I'm going to say it again. "We are what they grow beyond. That is the burden of all masters." In the context of calling, the people that you invite into the work of justice, peacemaking, reconciliation, your work is to call them in such a way that they can go further than you've gone, that they can grow in your model, and then that can be passed on, that others might rise a bit more, that the work of justice might continue to expand, that the work of love and shalom might be greater because of the witness that you brought. I'll read it one more time, just for fun. "We are what they grow beyond. That is the true burden of all masters." Calling is what we pass on. That's what Jesus is doing with these disciples, and that's what they go out to do, and that's what we continue to do ourselves in this church. They will do greater things than Jesus had done, miracles beyond miracles. They will speak truth in greater ways. That's what Jesus tells his disciples and what his disciples have told us. So friends, I want to invite us all this morning to both remember our calling and then to live out like Jesus does and say, "Follow me," to someone else. Take that risk. Invite that from the people in your life. That is the loving, truthful, faithful way to care for those that you love, is to invite them into the story themselves. That's the joy of this work. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would open our eyes to the ways that we are called to love and live in this world. Lord, I am so grateful for this community where it is filled with people who do have a sense for who they are and what they are about and what you have made them to do. And so, Lord, I ask that you would continue to bring us into greater focus around our calling today. Inspire us. Light the fire again in us that we might go out into the world and share our calling with the world, share the good news with each other. And Lord, also I ask that you would inspire us to pass that calling on, that we might encourage others to grow beyond us, to raise up the voice of justice, the voice of peace, the voice of your loving way. that we might call others in this and say, follow me, learn with me, and then go and share this good news. God, lead us on. Amen.